Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And today we're going to be talking, continuing our series of the church and the child and the value of working together. As I said a few minutes ago, we have already discussed the idea of worshiping together a couple of weeks ago. And we talked about our witness together corporately as a church and how that witness can make a difference in your life and how it can make the difference in lives of a lot of other people around us. And so when we come together for worship, when we come together as a testimony, as a witness to others, that's part of the work the church is called to do. And really, this is a great opportunity as we come together for this hour every Sunday morning to work for the Lord as well. And the handout helps a little bit with some of those ideas about things we can do just during our worship time or preparing for the worship time or post-worship time to really get the most of our time together. Because as people's schedule are busier and busier, you know, sometimes this is the only hour you have to give to the church and to the activities that we have. Now, there's a lot of wonderful things we do, and I wish you could all be involved in it, but I realize it's just not feasible for some to do that. So we need to get the most we can out of the opportunity that God blesses us with every Sunday morning right here in this place, and we can work together. Even as believers in this environment, we can serve Him. Now the bulletin says it's starting in verse 10, but I'm going to start back in verse 7 in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So find your place there. And it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable towards one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of His Word. You can see here, kind of interesting, as I was thinking about it this morning, that Peter is inspired to write these words, all right? Peter is the one who was preaching that sermon at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and thousands of people got saved. I mean, things were really rocking, and we use those texts out of Acts a lot in our series about the church and the child at this point. But it seemed like the church really had their act together. We saw them all unified together. They were sharing all things that they had. They were selling things that they had so that no one would have need. If anyone lacked, God supplied it through the fellowship of the church. And what a wonderful demonstration of unity that we have. But now we get to these letters, the epistles of Peter, the writings of Peter, and he's writing again, as we see, to the church. Something must have happened since all that unity, because it says here, "Be hospitable towards one another without grumbling." So apparently the newness has worn off. Don't you love it when the newness wears off of something? You know, the card that you have that you say, "I'm going to wash it every other day." And so far with our car, we've done it every other day. I mean, we're going to take care of it. But then after a year or a year or two or longer, things, you start to neglect it. A lot of times that can happen with our relationship with the church and even our relationship with Christ. We can be on fire for the Lord for that first year or two. But when that love for the Lord becomes routine and we start taking it for granted, then we start getting slack. And then we start complaining. Then we start grumbling. And we see these things occurring. But he reminds us there in the very first verse, of verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand." You know, I was thinking about that. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. I tell you what, if these meteors falling out of the sky don't remind you of the end times, I don't know what. That will make you think right there. They interviewed people in Russia saying, "I thought the world was coming to an end. If I saw it, I'd probably think the same thing. All this thing's going on, even though they say it's not as uncommon as we think it is." But yet the reality is that there's signs all around us that things are coming to a conclusion. And we do need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. We need to have a fervent love for one another. And we talked about the forsaking of our siblings, forsaking of the siblings of ourselves together, which we need to certainly avoid forsaking that. We need to draw strength from one another during our time together. And I'll do all I can within my power as God leads to provide an atmosphere that we can be built up and encouraged from God's Word, or even corrected and rebuked from God's Word, so we can deal with issues that are in our life. Have a fervent love for one another. Be hospitable towards one another without grumbling. So it's a far cry from what we saw from the church in Jerusalem, isn't it? We see a change occurring, but yet there's hope for the church. And he gives us some ideas. He shows us the value of working together in these next couple of verses. What are some of the values? I've got four of them on your handout sheet there to fill in today. First one is, it's a work of grace. All right, it's valuable because it's a work of grace. And it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's verse 12. All right, it's a work of grace. You see, serving makes us more like Jesus. If we want to be like Him, then we're going to be people that are about to serve. That's going to be what our goal is, trying to serve one another. Yeah, I talk about that husband-wife relationship where the husband is the head of the household and the wife is submit lovingly to the Lord, to the headship of the husband and all that. And it also says there that we're submit to one another and in the fear of the Lord. But you know, I said, you know, really what we ought to do is just try to outserve one another in a marriage relationship. Because if you're doing that, no one's going to feel neglected regardless of the role that God has placed you in. And really, if we look at it as if we want to be like Christ, if we are Christians, which the word Christian literally means little Christ, then we should have that desire to be like Him. And what did Christ do? He came to serve. There's some verses that helps us understand that. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give His life a ransom for many." Now you're familiar with that passage. You've certainly heard it before. You know that is God's desire, that the Son of Man did not come to be served. We didn't see Him establish a throne on earth and have everyone bow down to Him, but yet He's the one bowing down and washing the feet. He's the one that are doing the menial task of life. He was about service. And if we want to be like Jesus in our life, then we need to be about service as well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 27, it says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." So normally the place of authority, the place of respect, the place of prestige would be the one sitting at the table when others are serving them. But yet Christ says, "I will come among you as the one who serves." You want to be like Christ? Have a servant's attitude. Serving is a gift from God. Serving is a gift from God. It says in verse 10, the first portion of it, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another. All right, so it is something that we have received from God. All right, it could be a spiritual gift. It could be the way God has blessed us with spiritual gifts to serve Him. It could be a talent that God has blessed us with to enable us to serve Him. But yet, it's still a gift from God, and we recognize that God is the origin of that gift. He's the one that gives us the patience to do what we need to do. He's the one that gives us the ability to do that which we could do. It's a gift from God, and we need to see it as that. We received a gift from God. But we're to use that gift to minister to one another. I love the way God has put together all the gifts of this church body and how God has brought strengths to the weaknesses that I have in my life by the strengths that you share as well. And we work together as a body of Christ so that we can do amazing things because we're using the gifts that God has provided. It's a gift from God. But not only is it a gift from God, it's a gift for God. It's a gift for God. The latter part of the verse there says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're good stewards of it. It's a grace for God. God is the owner. God is the master. We are the stewards. He has entrusted the church. He has entrusted even the gospel to us. And we are receiving that as a gift from God, a mandate from God, a commandment from God, a commission from God to go you therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of Jesus. Yes, we do that. That's from God. But yet we're also doing it not for ourselves, but we're doing it for God, that He may receive the glory that is due to Him. The very last part of the text that I read, the last part of verse 11 says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a gift for God. Serving is a gift for God. It's from God, but yet it's for God as well. It's a work of grace. It's a work of God's grace. We certainly don't deserve the privilege that God has blessed us with. We certainly don't deserve the blessings we receive as we come together for worship. But yet God has blessed us with that, with these gifts that we may serve Him. All right? Serving is a gift for God. It's a work of grace. But not only is it a work of grace, it's also something else. It's also a work of growth. It's a work of growth. And we see that in the first part of verse 11. Look at what it says. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak the very words of God. Now, it takes some growth to do that, doesn't it? So it takes some time to understand what it is that God would have us to speak. Oh, I was thinking about the White House press secretary. You ever see the White House press secretary on the news when they're before the press corps there? And you know, they get a good rapport over the years because the same press corps, same press secretary. But yet the press secretary is talking on behalf of the president. And he comes together and he reports what he needs to report. And then they ask questions of the press secretary. He's the one that has to answer the questions. Have you seen that? Yeah, you have to really be strong in your relationship if you're going to answer questions for someone else. You've got to know what the mission is about. You need to know what the purpose is about. You need to understand all the details involved in whatever the subject matter happens to be. It's a grown relationship. It's a developed relationship. And our working together as a church is a working relationship, a growing relationship as well. For the longer we walk with the Lord, the closer we walk with the Lord, the more familiar we are with His Word, the more it's easier for us to speak as if it's the very oracles of God. But because we know Him more and because we love Him more. Matter of fact, the first point on our first sub-point there, serving demonstrates growth in your knowledge of God. Serving demonstrates growth in your knowledge of God. How are you going to speak for Him? How are you going to speak as if it's the oracles of God if you have no clue what God is about and what God's will is? That's probably what's wrong with a lot of religious organizations now. That they claim to speak for God, but they know very little of God. They only know what they know from what they've read on the internet. They only know from what they learn from simply personal experience without evaluating that personal experience by the Word of God. Well, I know the Bible says that, but you know, God has told me something different. God has made an exception in my case. But yet that they contaminate the true teachings and the purity of the inspiration of the Word of God when they do that. That their growth in the knowledge of God is lacking, or simply their knowledge of God is lacking. If we're going to truly speak as if it's the oracles of God, then we need to have a good knowledge of God. We need to grow in that relationship. We've got several verses to help demonstrate that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest no one should boast. All right, our salvation is a gift of God. So if we are speaking on behalf of the Lord and speaking the oracles of God and we have growth in our knowledge of God, then we understand our salvation is not something we've earned ourselves. It's not something that where our good has finally outweighed our bad and therefore we are deemed worthy in the eyes of God. It doesn't work like that. We see it as a gift from God. If you're speaking on behalf of the Lord, if you're speaking as the very words of God and as a message other than salvation is a gift, then there's a problem with your message. We are His workmanship, Ephesians goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus for the good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, we are His workmanship, created for good works. So if we are to work together, we know our salvation is from the Lord. Then we have the evidence right here that says that God has created us for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, what a blessing that is, a blessed relationship that we have. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How does that line up to this works of salvation that is being proclaimed through a lot of so-called pulpits today and a lot of religious organizations today? It's not by works of righteousness as we've done, but through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is poured through us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, it's a growth in the knowledge of God. Malachi even says this, or some people say the Italian prophet Malachi. Here we go. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. All right, how do you discern between the righteous and the wicked? Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. So it's pretty black and white right there. If we're serving God, then we are demonstrating the righteousness which God has planted and imputed into us. But if you're not serving Him, it puts us in a category that we just simply don't want to be in. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." All right? So we have a growth in this knowledge of God, and what a blessing that is, that God enables us to grow in that knowledge of Him, that we may be able to grow in our relationship with Him and our understanding of Him and the understanding of the love that He has for us. It's a great privilege to be there. All right, serving demonstrates your growth in the knowledge of God, but also serving expresses your growth in your love for God. All right, the more we love Him, the more we know Him, the more we love Him, the better we can serve Him. We grow together in that. So if we are going to work together, it's showing a maturity of our knowledge, and it's also showing a maturity of our love for Him. And I think that's where a lot of us fall short sometimes. We're trusting in God, knowing that He's going to be there for us, knowing that He's not going to forsake us. You know, when you first get married to that one that you love, and you get a little suspicious, you start looking around that other people are looking at your wife, or maybe if you're a woman, somebody looking at your man or something like that, and you got a little jealousy coming up, and you're a little worried about what's going on with this lady at work or whatever it may be. But it seems like the older you get, the less you worry about it. Not because you want to get rid of them, but you grow in that love, you grow in that confidence in that relationship. Don't you? It works that way. That the longer you walk together, the more you grow together in that love for one another. At least that's how it should be. And same is true for our relationship with the Lord. Serving expresses growth in our love for God. Why are we going to serve Him? Why are we going to come out today? You know, it'd been so easy to stay home today. The roads could be slick, you know, and all these other things happening. Tons of excuses for you to stay home today, but yet 101 of you decided to come on anyway, and I'm glad that you're here. But yet you're demonstrating your growth, your maturity, and your love for God. Because you said to yourself this morning, it's important for me to go. You've placed a priority on the Lord this morning just by showing today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget the work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." All right? That work of that labor of love continues. And we're here today for the love we have for one another. Just ask the deacons who's been speaking at the Fireside Devotion the past couple of weeks, and they've both talked about the love that's been demonstrated, the labor of love that's been demonstrated in times of need. And that's what it's all about. We thrive on that. And we need to have that because the world does not supply it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 says, "And the king will answer and say to him, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you, my brethren, you've done it unto me." I was reading on this blog with the 15 ways the ordinary church members can serve on Sunday morning. And if you scroll on down on the blog, you can see all the comments that's been made. And people are blasting them for saying all this stuff. We're supposed to serve Christ. We're not supposed to serve our church members. But, about every verse I put on the screen so far today demonstrate likewise, doesn't it? And this verse says it as well. "As much as we've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So we serve Christ through serving the church and through our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're demonstrating that Christ-like love within the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 said, "Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." All right? So we need to be about the relationships. We need to be about working on those relationships. We need to be building those relationships, nurturing those relationships, spending time before the service, after the service, outside of the service with one another to get to know the true beauty of the individuals that are found within our fellowship on a regular basis. There's some fascinating people in this church if you just take the time to get to know who they are. I like this. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20 says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only as a few days because of the love he had for her." All right? Served for 7 years, but only seemed like a few days because of the love he had for her. All right? Think about that. How it's a growth in the labor of love here, and how working together. How time flies. I know what you're thinking. Is it already 22 after? It can't be that late already. We just got here, just enjoying the service so much today. Nah. But it's amazing how time can fly by, especially when you're doing that which you love. And I hope that you love serving the Lord, and I hope you love coming and expressing your love for the Lord together in this environment. Serving expresses your growth and your love for God. The next one, it's a work of growth. I already said that one. It's a work of gratification. It's a work of gratification. We saw that. See that in the middle part of 11. It says, "If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies." All right. So we realize that what we're doing is fulfilling the will of God in our lives when we're serving Him. He supplies us with wisdom. He supplies us with gifts. He supplies us with the ability. And we use the gifts that we have to make something very gratifying and something very satisfying, to know that we've done something for the Lord. I know when you've done work for the Lord in the past, you've felt the same thing. When you've had an opportunity to witness somebody and see them come closer to the Lord, or maybe even see them come to the Lord, that there's a feeling of gratification, a feeling of satisfaction, knowing that you were there where God wanted you to be to make that divine appointment. Oh, the other day, back before Christmas, it was Christmas Eve, I went through the drive-thru at McDonald's over here, and we just talked on Wednesday night about what it means to be refreshing to one another and refreshing to our culture in the eyes of the Lord and for the Lord. And the subject came up, or the idea came up, of paying for someone's meal in the car behind you. Just randomly, somebody you don't know. And it was a couple of Wednesday nights before that, and I thought, I'm going to do that, just see what happens, you know? And I forgot about it. But I was in that line that one day, and there at McDonald's, and I looked in my rearview mirror, there's a guy behind me in the car by himself, and I asked the lady at the window, I said, "How much is his meal?" He said, $6. She said, $6 and something. And I said, "Go ahead and put that on my card too, but don't tell him it's just a gift." And the lady said, "Oh, that is so nice. And I can't believe you're going to do that." And I did. And that's the only time I've done it. I hadn't done it since then. But I tell you what, I was buzzing from there all the way down to Wade Avenue off of 40, just feeling so gratified by doing a random act of kindness. And just think about what the world would be like. But just a few days later, they showed up in the Northeast somewhere where they did a give it back or pay it back thing at a drive-thru where a lot of people did the exact same thing. It worked out pretty good. But I tell you, there's something gratifying about serving the Lord. It's really a great blessing. You know, serving brings pleasure to God and to people. It gives pleasure to the one serving. All right, it's serving gives pleasure to the one serving. Again, I just gave you one example of that, but you go out there and you pick up someone's trash in their front yard for them, you mow somebody's yard for them, you help them trim their hedges or whatever it may be. You serve someone else and you're going to experience pleasure because of it. But because you know that in your serving, you're really serving the Lord and being an example for Him. Even the psalmist says, "I will delight to do your will, oh my God. I delight to do your will." To serve in the name of Christ is very gratifying. It brings pleasure to the one that is serving. But also it gives pleasure to others. There'll be those on the receiving end that's going to receive the blessing. There's one on the other end that's going to receive the blessing from your giving. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 37, the text reads, "And they all wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, because they were so thankful for the blessing that they had received as Paul brought the message to them." That there's pleasure, serving gives pleasure to others, and we need to think about that as well. I don't know why that guy, the guy behind me probably thought I was some kind of nut doing that, but yet nonetheless, it gave me an opportunity to serve and to give, and he was given to. He was on the receiving end. But also serving gives pleasure to God. Serving gives pleasure to God. It is pleasing to the Lord when we serve Him. It glorifies the Lord when we serve Him. Hebrews says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." You want the Lord to say He's well pleased? You want the Lord to say, "Well done"? Then you want to see reward and glory? You want to lay up your treasures in heaven instead of on earth where moth and thieves break in and steal and rust corrupts and all this? Or do you want your treasures in heaven? Then do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. All right, so we want to share. Revelation says, "There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." And what a wonderful picture of an eternal relationship we will have with Him. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to receive the gratification from serving Him. It's a work of gratification. And finally, it's a work of glory. It's a work of glory. And we see that in the last part of verse 11. It says, "And that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's a work of glory. It's something of a whole other realm that we're about. And that's what really confuses the world often. They don't understand why it is that we're about what we are, why we do what we do, why do we sacrifice what we sacrifice, why do we give in the offering plate, why not take it to the mall instead? Well, why do we give of a good Sunday morning when that's a good day to sleep late or wash the car or whatever needs to be done that morning? Why is that? Because we know we're glorifying the Lord through our work. Service brings glory to God. Serving brings glory to God. It's very clear in this text here that as we serve Him, as this whole text has spelled out so far from the very beginning, from verse 7 all the way to this last verse in verse 11, we see that serving brings glory to God, but it also makes His glory personal. It makes His glory personal. When you serve the Lord, it's not just simply about, well, our church did this, our church did that, you know. It makes it personal in a way that you can say, you know, I was a part of what the Lord is doing in that church, in my church, in First Baptist Church of Morrisville. It becomes personal because you've got an investment in it. Makes His glory personal. You experience in a personal way. All right? The work is a work of glory. How is your service quotient? How is your service quotient? Got a couple of things left on your sheet there to put in. First of all, ask yourself this question. Is this church stronger because of you? Is this church stronger because of you? Now, I'm not pointing any fingers and I'm not patting any backs right now. I'm just simply asking the question, is this church stronger because of you? You know, really, if you're a New Testament Christian in a New Testament church, your impact in the church should make the church stronger. Now, are you looking for ways to use your gifts and your abilities, your talents, as God supplies, as we've seen in the text? Is He making this church stronger by your presence here? And I can honestly say for a lot of you, the answer is yes. And I hope that in a lot of ways, you may not realize the strength that you bring to the church. Just by your presence here this morning is encouraging. But is this church stronger because of you? Do you do a servant's work with a servant's heart? That's not on your sheet there, but do you do a servant's work with a servant's heart? Is that why you do it? Is that why you serve others? Because you have a love for others that you do these things. I was thinking about Keith. GC was telling me about Keith working on his car. And I was thinking the other day, you know, I'd love to be at a point someday where I can just do all kind of free auto repair to help people and because it's so expensive to have work done in other places. And I think Lamar has the same kind of idea as well sometimes as well. Just serving others by helping them do things that they can't do. Do you have a servant's, do you do a servant's work with a servant's heart? Just simply because you want to help people. Is that the motivation behind it? Or is your motivation more of a greed type thing? This is the last one on your sheet. Are you a consistent worker, not a convenience worker? Everybody say, stop stepping on my toe now, all right? Are you a consistent worker? That means we're here, we're faithfully, every time we possibly can be here. Are we worshiping together and strengthening one another through our fellowship together on Sunday morning? When it's, are we consistent in our attendance? Or do we come when it's just simply convenient? If we're truly wanting to glorify God with our lives and our service and our work, then it's not about convenience. It's about being consistent with Him. Spurgeon says this, we want laborers, not loiterers. All right? And I think that's true. We want laborers, not loiterers. All right, we want to be a part of what the Lord's doing. Will you resolve to never to retire from serving in the church? Yeah, I tell people that the average age of this church has dropped over the years since I've been here, not thinking about the fact that, well, some of us are adding to the average age of the church by growing older as it goes along. You know, but sometimes we get the idea that we're going to, I've done my time, you know, it's time to move on and do something else. But we don't do that as children of God because we're His child for eternity. We resolve never to retire from serving in the church. It's always something. No matter how old you are, no matter how incapacitated you may feel, there's always a way you can serve the Lord. We resolve never to retire from serving the Lord. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. All right? So you're not out to pasture. You've got a heartbeat. You've got something to give to the Lord. We were resolved never to retire from that. And are you faithfully serving faithfully in the church? Look what it says here. It says in Mark 14:8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now you know what she's talking about here. But she has done what she could. Are you simply doing what you can? That's all the Lord asks of you. Do what you can in your service for the Lord. Here's the same things that's on the back of your sheet. We won't go over them again now, but you get an idea about how we come together to serve the Lord, what a blessing it is, and what an encouragement it is to come together and to serve Him. It is a great blessing. You know, when I think about a picture to illustrate this, I was thinking back about old Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? He had that burden for all the things that was happening to Jerusalem, and the wall had been torn down, and the siege took place, and you know, Ezra came back, and they rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah got word that the wall was in shambles, and the whole city lied vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy that's all around them and whatnot. And he comes back and he does his little survey to determine what needs to happen. And it says they came together almost as a church, almost an Old Testament church here, that they came together and by families they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. You remember that? It says from this gate to here, such and such family did this, you know, the Hooks did this, and from this gate to this one, you know, there's the Lumleys, they were doing that, and here to here, there's the Upchurches building that part of the wall, and you go all the way around, and they got the whole church covered as they're working together to serve the Lord. And then the threat starts coming, and they're afraid, and they stop working because they fear the enemy that's out there, and all the mockery, people making fun of them, saying, oh, a squirrel can run across that, a bird can land on that and make that wall crumble. But yet, Nehemiah talked with them and encouraged them from the Lord, and they started building. But to get ready, they continued working with one hand, and they had a sword in the other hand. But yet the work continued. But yet they were careful and watching in prayer. Working for the Lord. Watching for the enemy. That's what the church is about. That's what serving the Lord is about. Are we working for the Lord? Are we too concerned about how big the enemy is that we lose sight of the fact that we have a victory in Christ Jesus already? Folks, we are on the winning side. Look at the end of the book. You know, you don't normally do that to a book, but read the end first if you want to. It says, we win. Christ wins. And we are in Christ Jesus, and we're victorious because of Him. Will you vow to serve the Lord?